but name above all names. Now, the staff and the volunteers here know that I'm a whistler, and sometimes I'm not even aware that I'm whistling, but these songs are with me. And this week, as I was doing this work, and this has been a great sermon series to write, to look at all these different ways in which Jesus understood himself and others, but this song came into my head. And so if you only worship with us at 9 o'clock, you're probably wondering what in the world those books are right in front of you in those pews. Well, the red one is something that we call a hymnal, and a hymnal is a churchy word for a songbook. So I'm going to invite each and every one of you to touch the red hymnal in such a way that you can pull it out. And then I'm going to invite you to open it up. See, this is how people used to sing at church all the time before projection. And I want you to turn to hymn number 171. 171. And this is the song that has been with me this week. And, it's one of those ones where I know this song. And then I said, I think it's in our hymnal. And here it is. So I invite you to sing it all together. There's just something about that name.
Something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain, Jesus.
Something about that name. What is in a name? What is in a name? And so before we get to our scripture, I want to ask you a question. Who or what is your be-all and all? Who or what is your be-all or your end-all? And I'm seeing John Hoyman over here kind of hug his wife. I hope he wasn't saying, sweetie, I am the be-all, end-all. I hope he was saying, lovely wife of mine, you are my be-all, my end-all. The Leans were in chapel service today, and they're celebrating on this day their 63rd wedding anniversary. Although John was very clear, not till 7:30 at night did he say his I do. What is your be-all end all? Do we know where that phrase even originated from? Anybody? Shakespeare. It's in Hamlet. It's in Hamlet. And so I looked it up, because there may be some people who have never been exposed to that phrase. The be-all and end-all is defined as someone or something who is considered to be a perfect specimen, or the best and the most desired. Something or someone considered to be of the utmost importance. Something essential, something ultimate. Ultimate. And so in our text today, we have this man, John. John, who has, because of his faith, because he says his God is in heaven, not at some seat in Rome, he is imprisoned, he's exiled to this island, and he's sending word back. And what we're going to hear from him today is his sharing with us who is in his mind, what is in his mind, the be-all and all. And so let's encounter this text. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Alpha and Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come. A little bit later in the 22nd chapter, Jesus says, and I know it's Jesus saying it because it's in red ink in my Bible. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Long before Macbeth was penned, Jesus rightfully declares of himself, I am the be-all, the end-all, the Alpha and Omega. Now, we know that the Bible was written in, the New Testament was written in Greek. And in the Greek alphabet, the very first letter, you know, our A, is their Alpha. Alpha is the beginning, and the very last letter in their alphabet is Omega. That it is our Z. And the rabbis, even before Jesus was walking on the earth, the rabbis had this saying that they would often use, and they would say, it is Alpha and Omega, meaning it's the whole of everything. It is the totality. And Jesus is saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the whole of everything. I am the totality of what God is up to. And so very quickly this morning, we need to look at three things, and they're obvious. The first thing we're going to look at is, what does it mean that Jesus is Alpha, first, beginning, the one who was? Then we're going to look at Omega, the last, the end, the one who is to come. And we're going to go through those very quickly because that's not enough for me. You would say, what? It has to be enough for you. From the beginning to the end. No, the last thing we're going to look at is, what about now? What about today? I'm alive right now, June the 30th, 2019. I want to hear about the God who is. The God who is. So let's take a look at Alpha, the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. He was at the beginning of everything. It is as if he is saying there is never a time that he did not exist. There was never a time that he did not exist. And you may say, yes, but he was born in a manger at a very specific point in history. And I tell you, no, there was never a time he did not exist. And the Bible has witnessed to this. Colossians, Paul was trying to explain this to a little church that was struggling. And this is what he says to the church in Colossae, speaking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If John is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John and the letters of John and the Revelation, John begins John's Gospel by saying, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. The beginning, the source of creation, a triune God. But what we also see, if he is the Alpha, if he was from the beginning, if there was never a time that he wasn't, then we need to be aware of the truth that he is the God of the Old Testament, not just the Gospels and the Epistles. It's impossible to read through the Old Testament without acknowledging that Jesus is there, is being spoken of, more than just being promised. Isaiah tries to talk about this totality of this triune God. Prophet Isaiah says in 41:4, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. In 44:6, I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. In 48:12, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. See, the Hebrew people knew this. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, 8, it's this verse that you all know even though you don't think you know it. If I were just to say off the street, tell me Hebrews 13, 8, you might look at the ground or you might say, what, are you crazy? But we all know it. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some translations tomorrow. Yesterday, today, and forever. That's the first thing we need to know about this Alpha. But what about the Omega? The second thing is, he is the finisher. He is the great closer. We think in Milwaukee we have a pretty good one with Josh Hader, but Josh Hader is nothing compared to the great closer. Hebrews says he is the author and perfecter of our faith, the author and finisher, meaning he's going to see it all the way through to completion. And so we have to ask, I get the God of creation. I get the God from the beginning. I get that God was always one, but what exactly does it look like? What does it mean that he's at the end? At the end. Maybe some of you have had a positive and powerful encounter with somebody in a hospital bed or in a hospice bed, and they say, I see the face of Jesus. The first face that we're going to see. At the end, he is there. The end is possible because of the work that he has done. Mainline Protestant churches don't like to talk about second coming, but it's going to be the beginning of this new creation. God as incarnate has no beginning and he has no end, from everlasting to everlasting. For him to be there at the end means he's the totality of the Old Testament law and all of the gospel. He is the totality of justification by faith, not by works. Sanctification of God's spirits. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13, 8, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's found in the very first verse in Genesis, and he's found in the very last verse of the Revelation, the first and the last, the all in all of salvation, justification, Alpha and Omega, first ask, last, beginning, end. But what about now? What about now? He is the God of now. Now. How many of you have ever seen a Rob Bell produced Numa video? Did we see any Numa videos? I know that there was a time in the life of this church where those videos were used in the confirmation process. And they're very short. They're about 14 minutes long. And he asks a lot of really deep questions and guides people to an understanding of a text that he wants them to understand. But in one of the very early ones, it was called Trees. Trees. And the scene begins, and he's out on the side of a road, and he's planting a tree. Planting a tree. And he says, and I'm going to, of course, paraphrase, make this my own. He says, you know what? As living, breathing human beings, each and every one of us can sense that maybe something's not right. The world is beautiful with so many things that are glorious, and yet we abuse this creation. We know the intense feeling that love can bring with us, and yet we also know that people have the capacity to be just terrible to us, to have hearts that are broken. There is beauty and there is pain. How can this be? And as I reflect on that, I spent some time with one of our members this week. And this is a member who, very successful, lots of resources, has traveled all around the world. And as we were spending some time together this week, even though he has a lot, he wanted to just keep talking about the fact that it's just not right that some can have so many things so easily while there are these systems in place that are designed to keep certain people down. Troubled by the human condition that people are starving and are malnourished just miles away from those who for whom food is disposable, easy to get. And he's seeking to live his life to make some changes. He's decluttering his life so that he can start to give back and has a track record of giving back already. He says, doesn't the Bible say something about this? I said, the whole thing says something about this. And so I came back, and at staff meeting the next day, I had these verses, and everyone on staff read a single verse, and they all had basically the same sentence of truth, that God needs God's people to work towards making this the kind of place where we can truly say, on earth as it is in heaven, that we can do these blessings. And then I gave each staff member $20 million, hypothetically, of course. And I said, here's $20 million. You can't spend it on yourself or your family. What are you going to do to help? What are you going to do with it to make this world better, to improve quality of life for all? And their answers were so great that I really wish I had $20 million to give each and every one of them. But we live in this world that seemingly just is not quite right. And so then he told the story of creation, Genesis, which literally means the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and the Lord God planted a garden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life and this other tree. Well, we know what happens, right? I mean, creation was made and it was a paradise. There was no death. There was no disease. There were no systems in place to keep people down or to keep people separated or to elevate some while keeping others down. There was no death. It was paradise there in the shade of the tree of life. But it's interesting. You see, God gives them a choice. God never once makes somebody say, I love you, God. God will never once make someone be a follower who chooses a life of love. That's not God's nature. No, what God has given is a choice. A choice. And the choice was given to Adam and to Eve. And in that choice can come pain. Can come pain and brokenness. Genesis, the beginning, but what about the end? Well, then he goes over here and he starts to plant a second tree, and he talks about the revelation, the end, how God is going to bring this all to the end. And then he kind of marvels at how is God going to bring everything to the end? God is going to do it by making everything new. That's kind of a weird way to end something, isn't it? By making it new. And so he continues on and he tells us the story from the Revelation, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing fruit each month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This new creation, this new earth, and at the center of it is a tree. And so Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last, in the very beginning there is a tree, at the very end there is a tree, but friends, you and I live in the tension of being in between these two trees. What was paradise is gone. What is to be is not yet. We are here between these two trees. And then I don't want to paraphrase him here. I want to say it exactly as he said it. Maybe the truth of the Adam and Eve story, maybe the greatest power of the story is not so much that it happened, but that it happens. Do you believe that the Bible's story of creation is not just something that happened, but is actually that something is still happening? What he was trying to say here is, you and I individually, you and I collectively, we as a nation, we as the global community have the exact same choices as Adam and Eve. And sometimes we choose poorly. Yes, there's this God at the beginning of creation. Yes, there's this God at the culmination of all things. But I need a God that is here now. I need a God that's going to guide me right here on June the 30th, 2019. I need a faith that is relevant for me here today, because there is a lot of tension between these two trees. You know it as well as I do. I need a God that is now. I need a God that's going to teach me how to live, to help me understand the world in which I have been planted. Am I alone in that? Thanks be to God that the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, is also the God that walks with us today, right here, right now. And so if there are some people here who have just been going through the motions, your relationship with this God that is the Alpha and the Omega really hasn't begun, I am here to plead with you to begin your journey with God right now so that you can end with God. Because there is no end with God unless you have had your beginning. Brothers and sisters, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.